There is an old spiritual that has been sung in this country of ours by slaves many years ago, and it's got a line in it that says, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. And what that means is there's a lot of people who love to talk about heaven. And I suppose that really most everybody thinks that they're going to heaven. But on the flip side, there's not near as much sober reflection about hell. In fact, there's a lot of people who don't even believe in hell. And you'll sure be hard-pressed to find many people at all who actually believe that they're going there. According to a recent survey, somewhat recent, back in 2004, it was a Gallup poll that indicated that 81% of Americans believe in heaven. 70% of Americans say that they believe in hell. Now, here's an interesting comment. Of those who say that they believe in heaven, 78% of those who said that they believe in heaven think that they are going there. So 78% of people believe that they are going to heaven. In contrast to that, only 4% of Americans believe that they may be in danger of going to hell. That ought to shock us, that only 4% of people believe that they could go to hell. But it probably doesn't shock us, because most of us probably realize that a lot of people don't talk about it, a lot of people don't think about it, a lot of people think that it kind of doesn't exist, and they surely think that I'm not bad enough to go there. So while those statistics may be shocking to us, most of the time we've realized that that's the way it is. Why is it that so many people give little thought to hell, and why is it that so many people don't even believe in it? I want to talk first of all about the doubters of hell. First of all, I believe that some of the reason why people do not believe a whole lot about this is because of people that are referred to as annihilationists. The annihilationists teach that the soul simply goes out of existence. That there might be a place called hell, but pretty much what happens is you're cast there and just poof, you're gone. And so the soul immediately goes out of existence. And so the soul is not going to endure everlasting punishment. The soul just ceases to exist right away as a person is cast into hell. Among those who hold that doctrine is a man familiar to our area whose name is Edward Fudge. And you may have heard that there is a movie that has been produced. I don't know how far along it is, but it's referred to as Hell and Mr. Fudge. It basically is dealing with Edward's struggles as a young person to come to grips with the idea of hell. And ultimately, as an adult, he has written a book entitled The Fire That Consumes, where he basically teaches that hell is not everlasting and that the soul just simply goes out of existence. Seventh-day Adventists also believe this doctrine. In fact, the movie Hell and Mr. Fudge is largely funded by Seventh-day Adventists. One of the reasons that annihilationists reason that way is because they say that our God is a consuming fire. And the Bible does say that. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29 simply says, our God is a consuming fire. But I want you to understand that verse isn't talking about hell. That verse is talking about God. And in the context, it's simply stating that our God is a God whose nature is to punish all sin. That sin will be punished. Our God is a consuming fire. But the verse is talking about God. It's not talking about the nature of hell. It's teaching that the nature of God is to punish the wicked. Annihilationists also reason that punishment is referred to in the Bible as destruction, which they take to mean to go out of existence. That if you are destroyed, you go out of existence. It is true the Bible mentions the word destruction. Look at Matthew the 10th chapter. In Matthew the 10th chapter in verse 28, Jesus said there, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so the Bible says that God is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In Matthew the 7th chapter, verse 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." And so the annihilationist says that that hell is destruction. And what that means is that you are just going to poof, go out of existence. That you are annihilated and you don't have to worry about any ongoing punishment. You don't have to worry about any ongoing pain. What I want to tell you this morning is that the word destruction in the Bible does not have the idea of going out of existence. In fact, if you open up a grave, it doesn't matter how long the person has been dead. When we open up a grave of somebody who has been there a long, 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 long time, there is most always something that's there. Now, it might not be all of it, but there's something that is there. We know that even in common experience. The word used in Matthew 7 and verse 13 referring to destruction and other passages in the Bible does not mean cease to exist. The idea in other passages that we will look at for a moment here is the loss of well-being. It's the loss of well-being. It's not the loss of being. Did you hear that? It's not the loss of being. It's the loss of well-being. Let's look at a few passages. First of all, go to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 15. In Proverbs the 10th chapter and verse 15, the Bible says, "The rich man's wealth is his strong city." Now listen, it says, "The destruction of the poor is their poverty." The destruction of the poor is their poverty. Does that mean that if a man is poor, that he just poof, just goes away? All of a sudden, one day, a man falls into poverty and poof, he goes away because it said the destruction of the poor is poverty. No, he didn't lose his being. He lost his well-being. Look at Proverbs 16 and verse 18. In Proverbs the 16th chapter and verse 18, the Bible says pride goes before destruction. Uh-oh, I better not have a prideful moment, because if I have a prideful moment, then poof, I'm going to go away. Pride goes before destruction, and if destruction means to cease to exist, then the moment I'm prideful, I'm just going to vanish out of existence. Is that what that means? No. But it does mean a prideful man is going to be destroyed. It's not the loss of being, it's the loss of well-being. And then I want you to pay real close attention to Romans the 3rd chapter and verse 16. Romans the 3rd chapter and verse 16, where you have these two things mentioned in order. Romans the 3rd chapter and verse 16 says, destruction, Romans 3:16, destruction and misery are in their ways. Talking about those who sin against God. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Well, let me ask you this. If destruction means that you cease to exist, how can you be miserable? That said, there's destruction and then misery. Destruction does not mean loss of being. It means loss of well-being. And so when the Bible teaches about hell being destruction, he is talking about a loss of well-being that goes on and on and on and on. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9 says, "We will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Father." Look at Matthew the 25th chapter and verse 46. And Matthew 25 and verse 46, Jesus said, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment. But he says the righteous will go into eternal life." Now, none of us have any problem looking at eternal life and understanding that eternal life is life that goes on and on and on and on and on. Why do we then in the first part of the verse have trouble with a punishment that is everlasting, that it goes on and on and on and on? The punishment is everlasting. It is not ceasing to exist. And so here are those who would try to do away with hell by teaching that it's just annihilation. that you'll just be annihilated, you'll cease to exist. The Bible says, not so. Another reason why people struggle with it is because there are those who overemphasize that God is love. And you say, well, preacher, how in the world could you overemphasize that God is love? You can't overemphasize that God is love. Yes, you can. If you emphasize it to the degree that you don't ever point out the other things about God, then you have overemphasized His love and you have not emphasized enough the other things the Bible says about God. Yes, God is love. There is no question that God is love, people. But the Bible also says that our God is a consuming fire and God is righteous and God is just, and the Bible says that God cannot lie. God is a God who is going to punish unrighteousness. God is a God who is going to punish those things that are unjust. He said He would do it and He'll do it. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 speaks about the God who cannot lie. And folks, what we need to do is we need to understand that while God is love, He is also a consuming fire. He is a just judge and He cannot lie. We need to understand that. And we need to understand that God has the power. And not only has the power, the Bible says that God will cast men into hell. In Luke the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 4. Luke the 12th chapter and verse 4. The Bible says again, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. And after that, they have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear Him who after He has killed has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear Him. All of us need to have a healthy fear of a God who punishes sin. And this verse simply says that here is a God who has the power to cast men into hell. And Jesus says, fear Him. I want you to think about 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. This was mentioned in our class Wednesday night. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, it's talking here about the angels who sinned against God. And I want you to see what God has done with them. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4 says, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but He has cast them down to hell, and He has delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. That verse says that there are angels who have sinned against God and they have already been cast down to hell. They have been delivered into chains of darkness and they are being reserved for judgment. Now let me tell you what that really means. That means that not only will God do this, God has already done it. He's already done it. He has already cast these angels who have sinned into a place of torment and they are held there until judgment. And so not only is this a God who can do it, this is a God who will do it. And here's something that I think about this morning. If God will cast angels into hell, do you think that He will not cast men into hell? He's already cast angels, and He will cast some men there. The Bible says He knows how. But what we have is we have a situation in this country especially where people don't hear that. This is not what's being preached today in so many places across the country. It would be interesting to know when the last time it was preached. I want you to hear a quote from Pastor Mary Krause of the Dumbarton United Methodist Church in Washington, D.C. She says, my congregation would be stunned to hear a sermon on hell. They view God as a compassionate and loving God, not someone who's going to punish them into eternal damnation. So she says, where I preach, they would be stunned to hear that. In fact, they don't hear that because she doesn't teach it. And so we shouldn't be surprised that people feel the way they do because they're not hearing it taught, they're not hearing it preached, and they're not studying what the Bible has to say about it. In fact, between here and Huntsville, Alabama, there's a sign there on University Avenue. You've probably seen it. It's a religious organization that is there, and it has this big sign, and it simply says, God is not mad at you no matter what. Doesn't that just feel good? Oh, that just feels so sweet. You know, no matter what I do, no matter how I live, God is not mad or angry at me, no matter what. I have a hard time justifying that with Psalm 7 and verse 11 that says that God is angry with the wicked every day. But do you see the overemphasis? Oh, God is love. And it doesn't matter. God loves you no matter what. You can just do whatever and it doesn't matter. God is angry with the wicked every day. And so there's the annihilationist who just teaches that you just poof, go out of existence. There's those who say, no, God is love, so there can't be a hell. And then there's simply those who simply think that men are not bad enough to go to hell. Professor Avery Dulles says in regard to this that simply just, you know, men are not in a situation where they would go. He says hell is there and it is ready to receive anyone who meets the condition for falling into it, but it's quite possible that no one will really go there. So he says nobody's going to go. Oh, maybe a Hitler. I mean, Hitler was so evil. Maybe a Hitler will go there. Or maybe a Charles Manson or a Saddam Hussein. But me? Me? I could never go to... That's for bad people. Hell is for people who really just do horribly bad. So they say that there's, you know, I just don't think there's men who are really bad enough to go to hell. In contrast to that, I want you to hear what Jesus had to say. Jesus said hell was a very real possibility for many men. In Matthew the 23rd chapter in verse 33, our master had some tremendously strong words. In Matthew 23 and verse 33, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Do you hear what he said to them? He said to the Pharisees, how can you escape it? Jesus not only said that some men can go there, Jesus said to these people, I don't see how you're going to miss it. You see that? I don't see how you can hardly miss it. So not only are people going to go there, Jesus said some people can't miss it. In Matthew the 5th chapter and verse 22, Matthew the 5th chapter and verse 22, Jesus said, I say to you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. He's talking about three levels of judgment here. You know, if you do something wrong, they might take you down there where mad is. If it's worse than that, if you don't do something about it, they may take you to another level. You may go to a federal court. He says, but whoever says to his brother, thou fool, will be in danger of hell fire. Now here's what I want to ask you. Is the local court real? Uh-huh. Is the federal court real? Mm-hmm. Is hell real? It sure is. It's just as real as those other two judgment seats that Jesus talked about there in that passage. And so Jesus said that the one who calls his brother, thou fool, will be in danger of hell fire. And so what we need to do, if we are willful sinners, we should see hell as a certain, fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. I want to talk to you about the realities of hell. First of all, the Bible says that hell is a continual, terrible punishment of fire. In Matthew the 13th chapter, we have the story of the tares. You remember the farmer went out and he sowed his wheat into the field, but while he was asleep, the enemy came and he sowed tares in the field. And so they began to realize after a while, there's tares in the field. And how is it that tares are in the field? He said, an enemy's done it. What, do you want us just to go and root up the tares? He said, no, don't root up the tares, because in rooting up the tares, you might root up the wheat. My understanding is that these two things look very similar until the harvest. He says, wait until the harvest. And then at the harvest, you can go out and you can gather up the tares. And let's look at what he said. In Matthew the 13th chapter and verse 40, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In verse 47, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. And when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the bad into vessels, but threw the bad away. And so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, and they will separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. And there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's right here that somebody comes in and says, well, that's just a metaphor, preacher. That's just a metaphor. That's just a parable. No, that's not the parable. What I just read to you is the explanation of the parable. Jesus gave the parable, and then he taught what it meant. And what it meant was that there are those who are of the wicked one, and they will be cast into a furnace of fire where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's the explanation of what really happens. And that's important for us to see. Have you ever been burned a little? You know, a lady gets she's doing her hair in the mornings and she goes, oh, ouch. Or maybe you're out grilling guys and you go, ooh, Caleb the other day, ooh, ooh, ooh. And he just did this number for a moment. It hurts to get burned a little. When I lived in Birmingham, a man who worked at a place called a Sipco, which makes pipes, took me down to their plant there, and I watched this molten metal in these huge vats, just bright orange, and the heat coming off of that was just incredible. In Union Springs, Alabama, when I was growing up, there was a man who fell into such a vat. What a horrible, horrible death. But it wasn't ongoing. It wasn't continual. That's the vat. This is hell we're talking about. And I want you to realize that in Mark the 9th chapter in verse 43, there were three times in Mark chapter 9, Jesus said, it is a place where the worm doesn't die. And it is a place where the fire is not quenched. Verse 43, if your hand makes you to sin, Mark 9 verse 43, if your hand makes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. If your foot makes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life lame than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that will never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye makes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. What is the sense of there being a fire that's not quenched if people go out of existence? Why do you need a fire that can't be quenched if people just go out of existence immediately? It's because people do not go out of existence immediately. They experience it ongoing. It's eternal. The fire is not quenched, and it said the worms don't die. Why do the worms not die? The worms don't die because the people don't go out of existence. Why do you have eternal worms that don't die if we just go poof? It's because the Bible teaches that it's continual. A few years ago, Reader's Digest had a section, I suppose maybe they still do it, it's called Drama in Real Life. And they'll tell you these terrible things that happened that maybe people survived. And they told this story about a plane crash in the jungle of Africa. And they got there, they finally found the crash, and they found a number of people still strapped in their seats. They had survived, but they later died. There were other people they found along the way who had died. There was one woman who didn't die. Her mom and dad were botanists, and she understood that while there's some fruit in the jungle that looks good, you better not eat it because it's poison. And so she knew that there were certain things she couldn't eat. She had some smarts to her that others just weren't aware of. And she began to just travel out of this jungle. She just picked her a direction to go, and she just tried to go as best she could. But she's cutting through briars and all kinds of undergrowth, and she gashed her arms and legs open, cut them deeply as she's trying to get out of this place. She told the story of how that flies landed on her legs, and in time there were eggs, and then the eggs with worms, and then the worms began to eat upon her flesh, and she tried to pick them out, and she couldn't pick them out. She finally came upon an encampment of hunters, and as difficult as this sounds, they took gasoline and they poured it on her legs, and she just said it was a wonderful relief because it killed all the worms. The Bible says it's the place where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. And what I'm saying to all of us, brethren, this morning is don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go there. It's a place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25 and verse 41, Jesus said that it was a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Somebody has pointed out that hell really wasn't prepared for us. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But the point is, if we want to join them, we can. If we choose it, it can also be the place that we go. It is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. The Bible says it is a place of outer darkness. We read that earlier. It's a place of outer darkness. You ever had something to get on you in the dark? I can handle spiders and snakes, but they're worse in the dark. When something's crawling on me in the dark, it just gives me the heebie-jeebies. Something working upon me in the dark. Pain in the dark. It's a place of outer darkness. And it's a place where we will be separated from Christ forever. In John 15 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned, separated from Christ forever. I want to finish by talking about the benefits of hell. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Benefits of hell? You mean the idea of an eternal place of punishment has its benefits? Yes, it does. I tell you one thing it does. It motivates us to holiness and purity. I want to tell you, the reason we ought to be willing to cut out anything and everything out of our lives that is sin against God is because there is a hell. It motivates me to be holy. It motivates me to be pure. Jesus said, if your hand makes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye makes you to sin, pluck it out. That's radical amputation. Folks, what Jesus is saying is you do whatever it takes to avoid this place. He's warning us about it. Jesus talked about hell more than anybody did. I hear people say all the time, oh, Jesus is about love. He talked about hell more than anybody. Read your Bible, it's there. But what I'm trying to help us to see this morning is that when you truly understand the reality of this place, it'll motivate you to do whatever it takes to go there. And I want to ask you this morning, do you have any sin in your life that you're holding on to? Do you have anything in your life that you know is standing between you and God? I beg of you this morning, let it go. Bring it this morning. Bring it this morning. Get rid of it. Pluck it out. Cut it off. Do you remember the story, pretty recent story, about the guy in the Rockies? Remember, did you see this news story? This guy in the Rockies, I believe it was that he got his arm caught in a crevice. And he could not get his arm out of this crevice. He tugged and he pulled and he twisted and turned. He did everything he could to get his arm out of this crevice. But because my arm is in this crevice and I can't get it out, I'm going to die out here. What did he do? He grabbed his pocket knife and he cut it off. You say, I can't imagine somebody cutting his arm off. You can if he doesn't want to die. You can if he wants to live. Right? Right? We all understand that, don't we? Do you have anything this morning, a sin in your life that needs to be cut off to avoid hell? It makes full reliance upon God a possibility or a necessity, rather. And what I mean by this is I want you to see 2 Peter 3:9, and the lesson will soon be yours. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says, "But the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but He is long-suffering toward us. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Several years ago, there was a preacher by the name, Jonathan Edwards was his name. He did a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he wrote this. He said, "There is a dreadful pit of glowing flames of the wrath of God. There is hell's gaping mouth wide open, and you have nothing to stand upon. You don't have anything to take hold of. There is nothing between you and hell but the air." So he's saying, here is hell and there's nothing to hold you up. But he goes on to say, "It is only the power and the mere pleasure of God that holds you up." Let me ask you something. If you were about to fall into a vat of molten lava and a man reached out and said, "Here," would you grab it? Would you grab it? You better believe you would. You'd hold on. You'd latch on. You'd hold on for dear life. And that's what God is doing. He's saying there's such a place, but here. A benefit of hell is that it makes me rely upon God in my life. And it makes me hold on to Him and never let go. Never let go. That's the idea. And it makes service to God and evangelizing your fellow man a priority. Jude 21 talks about those we have compassion on. He says, "But others we save with fear, snatching them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." Are there people that you need to snatch out of the fire? A while back, there was a professor at the University of Chicago said if people really believed in hell, they wouldn't be watching basketball. They wouldn't even be watching TV preachers. They'd be out rescuing people. And that doesn't mean it's wrong to watch basketball. But what it does say, if we really believe in it, then one of the benefits is going to be that we're going to get out there and talk to people. We're going to get out there and try to save people. There's another benefit of hell. And then the last thing I want to say this morning is it makes heaven possible. Revelation 21 and verse 8, 1 through 8, mentions that it's a beautiful place. The tabernacle of God is with men. There's not any pain in heaven. There's not any tears in heaven. There's not any sorrow in heaven. You know why? Because those who cause pain and those who cause sorrow aren't there. Somebody says, "Well, why can't just everybody go to heaven? Why can't everybody go to heaven?" You know why? Because if they did, it wouldn't be heaven anymore. If everybody goes to heaven, it becomes hell. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's people who, if they went there, would mar it. If everybody goes to heaven, you know what you've got? You don't have heaven, you've got earth. Because that's what we have here, everybody together. It's not heaven if everybody goes there, it's earth. Heaven is a place where only those who are prepared to be with God go for all eternity. The Bible says in Revelation 21, there won't enter it. Verse 27 of Revelation 21, there will by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And I simply ask you this morning, is your name in the book of life? What a terrible, terrible thing to go to that place. The rich man in the story of the rich man and Lazarus begged that Lazarus might come to him and just dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Somebody once said, if we could just see hell for 10 seconds, what a great blessing it would be. Job, whom you were studying on Wednesday night, said, "For destruction from God is a terror to me, and because of His magnificence, I cannot endure." Folks, we need to hear about hell. We do. We need to understand that it's there. And we need to understand that people go there. We need to understand that some have already been cast down and they're headed there. But we also need to understand that there's a God in heaven who's reached His hand out through the sacrifice of His Son. And when you obey the gospel, you can be saved from that place. And if you'll live your life faithful to God each and every day, bringing your sins to God, cutting it out, plucking it out, you can go to heaven. That's a God of love. But God will not, has not, ever will tolerate sin. He just won't. There's our lesson this morning. If you need to respond to the gospel, we urge you to come while we stand and as we sing.